But I'm going to get into my message this morning. We are going to go back into worship a little bit later, but really felt like this was one of those mornings where it would be good for us to respond to what God is sharing in the midst of this message that God has given to me. And I wanted to kick off this new year with a refresher for us, because we're in a world that is constantly changing. Do you ever feel like the world's just changing rapidly around you? And like we're always looking for the new thing, the next thing that's going to be really big, and everybody, the next trend that everybody's on. So I wanted to start this year by talking about some older ideas, because there are a lot of things about God that might be old thoughts to us, but the reality is they're very significant thoughts. They're important ideas about God that we really need to have as a part of our relationship with God. So the title of this series is New Year, Same God. Right? Because in a new year, there are definitely things that we're hoping will change, right? But the reality is that God never changes. Did you realize that? That God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's nothing about God that changes. He always has been, always will be God. And that's so significant to us. But I wanted to take some time to look at some of the older ideas of God that maybe I think have escaped us in our thinking. And one of the first ones I wanted to give to you is a word you may or may not have heard before, but it's the word omniscience. How many of you have ever seen the word or heard the word omniscience before? So omniscience comes from two Latin words, and I'm going to give you these in case you're ever on Final Jeopardy and have to win it all right? And this is the question that they ask for you, okay? So these are the two Latin words, that is omnis scientia. Then omnis meaning all, and scientia meaning knowledge. The root word for our word science, scientia, just means knowledge, okay? So omniscience means all knowing, right? Someone who knows everything. Now, if you're anything like me, when I grew up, my dad would tell me that he knows everything. My dad's probably watching online. Dad, I found out you don't actually know everything. You know a lot, I'll give you that, but you don't know everything. I told my kids that I know everything. And at one point I had them convinced when they were roughly like 4, 5, and 6. Then I lost it after that. They figured it out. Only God can be described in this manner, because only God is capable of knowing every single thing that there is to be known. And I want us to understand this, because this is significant for our relationship with God. Because if God knows everything, then that has some implications to the way that we approach God, our relationship with God. So I wanted to start in Psalm chapter 139. Again, this is David. I shared last week, I love the things that David writes in the Psalms. I really encourage you, you know, to get into the Old Testament. Psalms and Proverbs are such great books of the Bible. And one of the great things that you might overlook is that many of these Psalms that David is writing, David is revealing things about the heart of God and the nature of worship for God that are so imperative for us to understand as we approach God. And he had that connection with God to have that understanding. But here's what he wrote in Psalm 139. We'll do verses 1 to 4 and then verse 16. He says, Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. Can you say everything?
Everything.
He knows everything. Dun, dun, dun. Uh-oh. Well, we'll keep going. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You know my thoughts. Dun, dun, dun. Oh, no. Even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, when I rest at home. You know everything I do. Oh. You know what I'm going to say before I even say it. Oh. This is not an encouraging word. Well, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. You know everything that I'm going to say before I say it, Lord. And then to verse 16. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. These are some really awesome things that David is writing about as he's exclaiming about the omniscience of God. God's all-knowing, all-seeing, all-understanding idea that he knows everything about us. Now, there's a comfort to this and there's a challenge to this, because yes, the truth is God does know everything. That's comforting. The challenging part is God knows everything. Right? God sees everything. He knows your thoughts. He knows that thought that you had to take back because you're like, I definitely should not be thinking that right now. He knows that thought that you're like, I'm really glad nobody can know what I'm thinking right now. He knows every single thing, and he sees that. And here's the awesome part that I don't want us to lose sight of. In the midst of all of that, he loves you. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you, not because you're perfect, but because he knew he needed to perfect you through the gift of his son, Jesus. And so it's so encouraging, but also challenging to know that God knows everything. Omniscience comes up in the Bible a number of places. I'll give you a few scriptures here. But Isaiah 46, 8 to 10 says that God knows and declares the future. Job 37, 16 says that God has perfect knowledge, meaning he doesn't make mistakes. He knows what's happening. Proverbs 15, 3, he observes all human action. 1 John 3, 20, he knows every heart. And then Matthew 10, 29 to 30, he knows incredible details about us. It goes as far as to say that he knows the number of hairs on our head. Now, I'm trying to do my best to make that easy for him, and I see some of you are too. But this is how intimately and intricately God knows us. Is he literally knows these details, and this is what he's trying to express, is this is what God knows about us. Romans 11, 33, God has boundless knowledge, and then John 21, 17 just says Jesus is omniscient as well. He has all the knowledge from the beginning of time until now, possessing the same knowledge as God. But here's what I want us to start with, because this is significant. God knows us and has known us since before we were born. Here's how I want to put this to you. You know, I know we live in the era of ultrasounds now, right? And you can go and they can look inside your belly and they can tell you whether or not you're having a boy or a girl when you're pregnant. And though we never had that forever, now some of you, even though that's available to you, you prefer not to know. I don't understand that. You're just like, you know what? I don't want to know. Let's keep it interesting. Listen, for those of us who have to buy gifts for you, it would have been really helpful if you'd just let us know. All right, never mind, that's wrong, another topic. But before you were born, before your mom and dad knew you'd be a boy or a girl, before they knew your name, before they ever spoke your name, God saw you in your mother's womb. He cried out to you, and he knew the details of every day of your life before you took your first breath. God saw all of that. And here's the awesome part of it too, is that God has a plan for your life. And I want us to start there because God has a plan for you in 2025. Now, let's just take a second here. I know you probably have a plan for you too, right? Don't you have a list of things that you're like, you know, I want to do this year, and I want to accomplish this and have this happen and this change and this new thing and this advancement of my career or this new relationship, or I'm going to move here or go here and do this. We have all kinds of things that might be on our list, but here's where we can miss this, is that if we're so full of our own plans and our own ideas, we could really miss out on what God's plan is. And God, who sees everything and knows everything, probably is going to be doing a better job of making a plan for me than I am for myself, wouldn't you think? So this is where we begin with omniscience. Okay, and this I say if because this is a matter of faith for us in our trust about who and what God is. If God is all-knowing, if he possesses all knowledge, then it only makes sense that my response to him would be to say, God, you see what I don't see. You've gone where I have not gone, and so I want to give my future into your hands to do what you will. This is so significant, but here's the problem. A lot of times we're hung up on my will be done. Believe you me, Chris has a will. He has things that he would like to see happen. You have a will. You have things that you would like to see in your lives. But it is so important because when we take into our own hands the things that we want to see accomplished, it's not biblical. Jesus is our example of this. When he was about to go to the cross, he said, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. I want what you want to be accomplished. And so we have to be in a place of surrender to give that to God and say, okay, God, I do have a plan. I do have a purpose. I do have goals, but I hold them loosely because your plan for my life is greater than anything that I could ever do for myself. But I want to read. So how do we get this? Because I think one of the frustrating parts about this God has a plan idea is, okay, great. I'll go as far as to believe God has a plan. How do I find out God's plan? Where do I go? Is he going to send me an email, right? Am I going to get a letter in the mail, or is somebody going to stop by and say, I've got to... No. How do we get God's will? Because I think that there are a lot of us who are like, I'm telling you right now, if I knew exactly what God wanted me to do, I would do exactly that. But here's my big problem. I don't know what God wants me to do. I'm like lost. So I'm going through as much as I can. Well, here's what the Bible says. This is significant. How do we get into the place of hearing from God and being aided by him? Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 30. It says this, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's will. Now, I'm going to read a verse you probably heard before that was taken out of context. We'll explain it in just a second. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Now let's unpack this, right? You've probably heard this statement before. Well, God causes all things to work together. God causes all things. You know, God works everything out. You know, if you're a child of God, everything works out. It's all going to be good. There's a context to that, okay? It's not just simply, I call myself a Christian, or I've read the Bible, or I go to church. In the context of what he's talking about here, he's saying, you have to be a person who is pleading through the Holy Spirit for the will of God in your life, because God's will is that everything would work together. But so often when we're in the place of like, okay, God, here's my will. I want this, 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 and this. Can you make all of that happen in about the next 3 hours? Then that's when we're outside of the place of God being able to work all things. Or we're like, hey, you know what, God? I see you're struggling to get this ship out of port here. So I'm going to give you a little nudge. I'm going to help you get me down the line here of what we're trying to accomplish. Let me do this, and then that'll get us. We're going ahead of what God wants for us. And at that point, we step outside of God causes everything to work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, who love him. We need to stay in the place of allowing the Holy Spirit to pray on our behalf so that we can hear the voice of God, know the will of God, and be directed by God's plan. Now, again, what does that look like? And this is a much deeper conversation for maybe another time, but we do believe in praying in the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to pray in pray things that we ourselves do not understand, releasing to God, not my will be done, but your will be done. Whatever it is that you desire for me, God, and that's what he speaks to here in Romans. He says we pray with groanings that we do not understand ourselves, but God, who knows everything about us, he knows our hearts, he knows his plan, he knows our future, he knows our past, he knows all of this stuff, and he's trying to work it all together. He causes this to happen as we remain submitted to the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you, because where we're at right now, it's the beginning of the year, 2025, maybe you are one of those people who went into Sam's Club this week and you got the palette of Slim Fast, all right? Kudos to you. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe you joined the gym this week. You're like, this is the year, all right? I am joining the gym. I'm going to go every single day, and it's January 5th and you haven't gone once, all right? And the Slim Fast shakes are still in the car or something. I don't know. This is just how we do this. But we do New Year's resolutions all the time. Here's what I want you to understand. We need the Holy Spirit more than a resolution. Amen. We need the Holy Spirit. Now, there's nothing wrong with, hey, I want to lose a couple pounds. I want to be healthier. I want to make these decisions. I want to read the Bible more. There's nothing wrong with those things. I'm not saying you throw all that away and go for the Holy Spirit. But if you do not have an active pursuit of Holy Spirit in your life, saying, God, I want to be directed by your wisdom, your will, and your plan for me, then every resolution that you create just amounts to nothing. And so I want to encourage you as we're looking at this, if God knows everything, then he knows what's best for me. And if God has a plan for me, then I want to be in God's will. And the only way I can be in God's will is to be in pursuit of God. And in the place of true submission, and this is a hard one, where I take my hands off of everything and I say, okay, God, I want what you want for this year. That's a scary statement to make to God. God, I want what you want for this year. Because the cost of that is, here's what I want, and I have to lay it down. I have to make it second and be okay with that. Maybe that's not part of it. You don't necessarily have to be okay with it. Just do it, right? But here's that's so significant. I want to really encourage you in this, and I want to take a look at this as a reality, because not only does God see, Not only does he understand and perceive every single thing about us, but there's one more thing that we need to understand about God's omniscience that is so significant. It's in Hebrews chapter 4. Reading verses 10 to 13, here's what it says. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after he created the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. Listen to this. This is significant. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing. Can you say nothing? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Now let's put all that together for a few moments here. The author of Hebrews, and we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but he's making this statement to God's people, the first century Jews, and he's trying to get them to understand how significant the word of God is. He's like, here's how this works. God sees everything. And one day, you're going to be accountable to him for everything. So, I encourage you, get into the word of God, because the word of God that he has given to us, the Bible, the scriptures, here's the amazing gift of the scriptures that we're missing. God gave that to us because it also reveals the deep, dark, wrong things inside of us. The word of God, he says, it's alive. It's like a double-edged sword, able to just divide right between right and wrong. Now, and I just want to encourage you in this. You've got to be a person who makes a commitment to get into scripture. Now, what does it mean to get into scripture? Well, I'm not trying to step on toes here. It's a little bit more than the verse of the day. Because the verse of the day, that's a good place to start, right? But here's the reality. Any single verse can be taken out of context. It can be applied in some way. For instance, as we read in Romans a few moments ago, it would be easy for us to just say out of context, well, God causes all things to work together for those who are called according to his purpose. Or one of our favorites, Philippians 4:20, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, Paul, what he was talking about in that verse is he's saying, I've lived with nothing and I've lived with everything. And you know what I found out in both? I can survive it because God gives me the strength. He's not talking about whatever we're trying to apply it to. Sometimes there's importance. So I want to encourage you, it's more than just the scripture verse of the day. Get into the Bible. Read it, because it's alive and it will challenge you. And here's the most significant thing. It will challenge sin inside of you. And why does that matter? Because of exactly what he says here in Hebrews. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. What does that mean? One day we're going to have to give an account to God for our lives. We're going to have to stand before God. And I know I hear this so often. People will say, well, if you're a Christian and at the day of judgment comes, there's nothing there. You just say, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. Well, there's nowhere in scripture where God says that. In fact, Jesus says in the parable of the talents, he says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. There were three guys, and a king was going away, and the king gave these three guys a gift. And when the king came back, he asked the three guys, what did you do with what I gave you? The first guy doubled the gift. The second guy doubled the gift. But the third guy just buried it in the ground and did nothing with it. And he says, the king told that person, you are wicked and perverse and need to be cast out. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And this is so significant, church, as we take into account what we're doing this year and the things that we're looking, is that reality. I will give an account to God for everything one day. I will have to stand before him someday. And here's the thing that I won't be able to say in that moment that we love to say all the time. You have no right to judge me. Try that with God. I dare you. Actually, I don't. I'm kidding. Please don't. I love you. You will never get away with looking at God and saying, you have no right to judge me. Listen, church, we need to flip that narrative because it's gone way off course for us as the believers of Jesus. Can I tell you something? this is important for your 2025 year. You need people to judge you. Why? Because someday you're going to stand before the judge. And I would much rather somebody judge me here and now. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm not talking about you come and judge my hairstyle. Not judging the kind of clothes I wear or the kind of car I drive or not judging the team that I root for on Sundays who are going to beat the Chiefs and make the playoffs today. Yes. Please, Lord. Sorry. I'm not talking about those kind of judgments. But I am asking you, and I mean this with all my heart, if you see me doing something that is outside of God's word, the Bible, please love me enough to come to me and say, Chris, that is not righteous. That is not godly. That is not scriptural. I don't know where we got this idea, though, that if somebody's coming to me to judge me according to the word of God, that I just need to be dismissive of that. You don't have no right to judge me. I don't want to be judged by anybody. Judge me by the word of God, because I'd rather feel the pain of that here and now than to stand before God someday, to whom I will give an account and to whom I cannot say, you have no right to judge me. I would much rather be judged on this side of eternity so that I can live according to the word of God. If you love somebody, judge them. That's a weird statement, isn't it? Hold them accountable, because they're going to be held accountable before God someday. Church, God sees everything. He knows everything. There's nothing that is hidden from His sight. Your thoughts are not hidden from His sight. Your actions are not hidden from His sight. Though there are things that you wish could be hidden, or that you are glad that nobody else in the world knows about, He knows them. He sees them. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He wants to see you prosper and have peace in your life. He wants to raise you up to this incredible height that is unimaginable to us, to be like His Son, Jesus. That's what He wants for you. But that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen unless you give God the room to do that in your life. Unless you say before God, and mean it from your heart, God, not my will, but your will be done. Not everything I wanted for 2025, but what you want for 2025. Not all of my dreams and my hopes and my whatever you want, God. And I release my dreams, my hopes, my aspirations, what I want to see accomplished. I let go of it because I want the will of God in my life. Church, I believe that as we do that, we'll begin to see God move in such ways that it just astounds us. Because God wants to bless you. We're going to take communion in a few moments. And as we do that, I really want to challenge you with a thought today. Communion's not just some sacred assembly or sacred ceremony or just something that we do because it's the first Sunday of the month and we got to check it off the list here. Yep, we took communion. It is a time where we're called to remember exactly what God has done for us, and to in turn make a commitment with our own lives to say, God, here's what you've done and here's how I will respond. I receive your covenant. Because Jesus said, I give you a new covenant that's confirmed with my blood. This is what I'm giving to you. You're no longer slaves to sin. You're no longer people living in outer darkness. You're no longer a people who are not even a people. You're the people of God. You've been grafted into the family of God. The Bible, Jesus says, you've been adopted. You were adopted. Now, I know for us that's like adopted doesn't sound like a big thing, but for first century Jews, that was a big deal. You are adopted into the family. And Jesus gave that through his body and his blood. And I want to encourage you, what are you going to give in return? A good place to start? God, you can have 2025. And this very first Sunday, I've got my own thoughts, my own plans. I was even eyeing up how I can make them all. But you know what, God? I let go of that. Not my will, your will be done. Whatever you want to do, your will be done. If I can ask my usher or my board members to come at this time so that we can begin to serve, we're going to ask you, if you would, to come down these side aisles here. And once you've received the elements, you can go back up the middle or the outside aisles. And when we've all been served, we'll take communion together. But use this as a moment. Make a commitment. Make a statement to Jesus. He made a statement for you. He gave his life for you. Make a statement for him that says, you know what? God, I'll give you this year. I'll give you all that you want to do, all that you want to accomplish. I'll lay everything I am down, and you can have it all for your glory. I just want what you want. Would you come and be served at this time? Sing this song, one of the lines that really hits me is, you're holy above all powers, above all thrones, above all positions, above every title, everything that I would ever ascribe for myself, my future. You're holy and you're above all of it. And in this moment, as we take communion, we place God at that point in our lives. We say, you're greater. You're higher. You're stronger. You deserve the glory. You'll always be holy. You'll always be deserving of my praise because of what you've done. And I want to give you glory. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and in 1 Corinthians 11 it says, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. One thing that I find so significant in this moment, Jesus sat at a table with his disciples. One of them was Judas. One of them, and it says, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he who was all-knowing, all-loving, in this moment of incredible love where he's saying, my body is broken for you. Here's the blood of the covenant. Here's the new agreement. It confirmed. He's saying all of these things. And imagine yourself, right, in the back of his mind. He says, not long after I do this, I'll be betrayed. I'll be handed over to be beaten. I'll be nailed to a cross. I'll be killed. And he poured out that kind of love, not in spite of the fact that there was a betrayer at his table, but I think even for us, because how many times have we betrayed him? But to show us that in the midst of all of that, he still gives this great gift and he's still worthy. God, we thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. We thank you for your body that was broken for us. Broken so that we can be made whole, so that we can be restored. We thank you that you willingly allowed yourself to go to the cross. You willingly stood there and took that beating. You willingly stood there and let the crowd mock you. You willingly allowed them to nail you to that cross. All because of your great love for us. And God, we want to give back to you because you've already given us so much. We thank you for your body that was broken. Let's take the bread together. God, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. This sign that is the remembrance of the new covenant that you have given to us. A new relationship where we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer cast into outer darkness. We're no longer people wandering around without any direction. We who were not even a people are now the people of God. All of that, a gift because of what your son Jesus did. And so Lord, we thank you for this gift. And we ask that you would help us, God, in this new year as we take this cup, to not just take it and say, I remember, but to take it in confirmation of the covenant, which means what you give for us and what we give for you. And so, Lord, we say, you can have 2025. It's all yours. It's for your glory. It's under your direction. We pray that you lead us in Jesus' name. Let's take the cup together.